All right. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Ezekiel 23. Last week we looked at Ezekiel, the end of chapter 20 and chapter 21. Okay. So remember, in a Hebrew Bible, the chapter 21 actually starts in R, chapter 20, verse 45. So 20, verse 45 on is actually chapter 21, a unit in a Hebrew Bible. I'm not sure why the verses and chapters are different, but in this case it is. And God had 8 different commands to Ezekiel. Remember, it's just rapid fire, kind of like chapter 5 was, when he told, at the beginning of the book, he told Ezekiel to like make a model city out of this brick and set your face against it. And he had a bunch of these, we call them action sermons, do these things. Now here in chapter 21, he had a bunch of action sermons all in a row. He had 8 of them, in fact. First, to set your face against the Southland and to preach against the forest, and then to set your face against Jerusalem and prophesy against the land of Israel, and then to go around groaning and moaning and wailing, because when everyone hears this news, they're going to wilt with fear. And then to prophesy that the Lord's sword is sharpened and polished, just like you would for battle, right? Then to cry out and wail again. And then number 6, to prophesy, clap your hands and swing the sword. So he wanted Ezekiel to go around actually swinging the sword in all directions to show how the Lord's sword was going to be swinging in all directions. The one I thought was most curious was he was going to make a signpost. He says, Ezekiel, make a signpost. And for me, I see like a little cartoon where you got this post and the two, they just point in separate directions. You're going to make a signpost showing the Babylonian army how to get to Jerusalem. That seems traitorous to me. This way to Jerusalem, this way to Ammon, right? But in there, we had a ray of hope that, hey, tell King Zedekiah he's going to have to put aside the turban and the crown for a time. I'm going to take the kingship away from you, but eventually I'm going to raise up a Messiah who's going to judge in righteousness. So it points ahead to Christ. And then finally, he told him to prophesy against the Ammonites. Then we got to chapter 22, and God makes this case against the Israelites that all have forgotten God. We're going to see that again. That's going to be another theme today about how God, people have forgotten God. And he goes through the priests and the princes and the prophets and the people. Look at the end of chapter 21 with me, would you please, as a way to start today. Actually, I'm sorry, end of chapter 22. So God is making this case against Israel, and he says this at the end of chapter 22, verse 30. This is God talking. And I, the Lord, I sought for a man among them. This is in Jerusalem. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And so this final final part, like a lawyer presenting his final case to a jury, he's going to finish with a very convicting statement. God ends with this. He said, and by the way, I try to find one person who would intercede for the people, one righteous person that would pray on their behalf in the city. I couldn't find even one. And so therefore, he says, I have poured out my indignation upon them, and consumed them with the fire of their wrath. I have returned their own way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Okay, so now we're going to look at chapter 23 and maybe into 24. We'll see if what we have for time, okay? So on your outline there, chapter 23 is the end of the kingdom. The end of the kingdom. So, good news? Question mark? I don't know if this is good news, but we're nearing the end of this section in Ezekiel. Okay, this whole first section, all the way through chapter 24, is all about judgment against Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, God's people. And we're just about done with it. After that, God gives Ezekiel a message of judgment for the surrounding nations. And then after that, it's going to shift to God's glorious promises for his people. So we're going to end with some hope. So we're just about through the judgment of his people here in this section. Okay, so number one, what we're going to see, chapter 23 is a lot like chapter 16. So they're similar in this. That God is going to review Israel's history. Apostasy, that means, apostasy means turning away from God. The breaking of vows, spiritual adultery. Here's the difference. We'll look back to chapter 16 in a second. Chapter 16's sin was idolatry. So God was making a case about how they set up a place to offer sacrifices under every green hill, or on top of every green hill, under every shady tree. Here in chapter 23, he's going to talk about idolatry again, but primarily it's about unbelief. Trusting other nations for protection rather than trusting God. So what we're about to read here is all about how they keep running to other people. You've run to Egypt, you've run to Assyria, you've run to Babylon. You're looking for answers for all your problems everywhere else, but you're not coming to me, says God. Okay, so real briefly, let's look back at chapter 16. I'm going to remind you of that, or remind each other of that here a second. If you're with us for chapter 16, that was one of the most uncomfortable chapters we've had so far. And today is going to be uncomfortable, too, to our American ears in 2024. Okay, so chapter 16 was a parable. It was a parable about this baby being born and left on the side of the road to die. Okay, and that's supposed to represent Israel, how Israel was in bondage in Egypt. There's no one to take care of them. And then God comes in and he swoops up this baby and he rubs salt on it to purify it and cleans it up and raises this baby girl. But then eventually she goes out and she pursues every idol in adultery. It's like they can't keep her at home, right? She's always looking to run away, anybody that comes past. And so that was chapter 16. Today in chapter 23, it's going to be similar. You're going to see some similar things with it. This is going to be another parable, okay? Another story with a deeper meaning. This time we're going to look at two sisters. Okay, the two sisters are Ohola and Oholibah. That's going to be kind of hard to keep track of. We'll talk about, there's a meaning for their names. We'll get to that in a little bit. As kind of a preface before we start, Ohola is the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Okay, Oholibah is the southern 2 tribes of Judah. And the point of this is going to be, is that Israel, Ohola, she runs after her lovers. And God condemns her and brings justice upon her. Her sister watches this happen, but then still makes the same mistake. And so God says, your sister, the southern kingdom, you're even more guilty than your sister to the north because you watched all this happen and you fell into the same thing. You committed the same sin. Okay? So that's the short version of chapter 23. Let's take a look at it together. Okay, chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. There were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Ohola was the name of the elder and Oholibah the name of her sister. They became mine and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Ohola is Samaria and Oholibah is Jerusalem. Ohola played the whore while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in purple, governors and commanders, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. She bestowed her whoring upon them, the choicest men of Assyria, all of them, and she defiled herself with all the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. She did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth, men had lain with her and handled her virgin bosom and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore, I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. These uncovered her nakedness. They seized her sons and her daughters, and as for her, they killed her with a sword, and she became a byword among women when judgment had been executed on her. Verse 11. Her sister, Oholibah, saw this. And she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. She lusted after the Syrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she was defiled. They both took the same way. Verse 14, but she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waists with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, I turned in disgust from her, as I had turned in disgust from her sister. Yet she increased her whoring, remembering the days of her youth when she played the whore in the land of Egypt and lusted after her lovers there, whose members were like those of donkeys and whose issue was like that of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, and when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breasts. 22. Therefore, O Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you your lovers from whom you have turned in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and commanders, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they shall come against you from the north with chariots and wagons and hosts of peoples. They shall set themselves against you on every side with buckler, shield, and helmet. And I will commit the judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. And I will direct my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in fury. They shall cut off your nose and your ears, and your survivors shall fall by the sword. They shall seize your sons and your daughters, and your survivors shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will put an end to your lewdness and your whoring begun in the land of Egypt, so that you shall not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will deliver you into the hand of those whom you hate, into the hand of those whom you have turned in disgust. And they shall deal with you in hatred and take away all the fruit of your labor and leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your whoring shall be uncovered. Your lewdness and your whoring have brought this upon you because you played the whore with the nations and defiled yourself with their idols. You have gone the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large. You shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, a cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out, and gnaw shards and tear your breasts. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. Verse 36. The Lord said to me, son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Declare to them their abominations. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have offered up for them food, for food the children whom they have borne to me. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children and sacrificed to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And behold, this is what they did in my house. They even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table spread before it, on which you had placed incense, and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and with men of the common sort. Drunkards were brought from the wilderness, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said of her who is worn out by adultery, now they will continue to use her for a whore, even her. For they have gone into her as men go into a prostitute. Thus they went into Ohola and to Oholibah, lewd women. But righteous men shall pass judgment on them with the sentences of adulteresses and with the sentence of women who shed blood because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring a vast host up against them and make them an object of terror and plunder. And the host shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses. Thus I will put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as you have done. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty of your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God.
All
All right. Do you see some of the similarities of chapter 16 when we studied it there? Okay. All right, let's dig into this a little bit. So on your paper there, first of all, Ohola represents the kingdom of Israel. That's your first blank. Which had the capital of Samaria. So actually, first, when they refer to Ohola, it says Samaria, right? Chapter 23, verse 4. Ohola was the name of the elder, and Oholibah the name of her sister. As for their names, Ohola is Samaria. It's just another name for the northern 10 tribes. Okay, so under Solomon's son, I believe it was Rehoboam, right? The kingdom has officially split. And now the northern 10 tribes have broken away and formed their own kingdom. They will not have a single good king for their entire existence. They'll all be men who are evil at heart and lead the people away into idolatry. So their decline was swift from the get-go. The lower two tribes followed in the line of David. They had some good kings, and then a mix of bad kings and good kings and bad kings, and it ended badly, right? But they held on a little bit longer. Up in the north, what ends up happening, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but they will start to, they'll eventually set up their own temple to the north and their own priesthood, because they don't want people going from the northern tribes down to Jerusalem to worship. Because we're at odds with each other. I don't want to let my people leave and go down to Jerusalem, because then they might want to stay and align themselves with the southern tribes. So in their error, they set up their own temple and they set up their own priesthood, but they lead the people astray. Okay? Okay, so on your sheet, number two, Ohola represents the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital of Samaria. It gets interesting. The meaning of Ohola is her tent. But the Hebrew readers, when they see tent, they think of the word tabernacle. So that's your blank there. Her tent or her tabernacle. Letter B, after the kingdom split, I already talked about this, sorry, Israel or Samaria almost immediately abandoned God and started to worship idols. Eventually they set up their own temple and their own priesthood. Your two blanks there. So that's Ohola, the older sister. It's the northern 10 tribes. They set up their own temple. They set up their own priesthood. They immediately start to worship idols as soon as the kingdom splits. Number three, Oholibah is her younger sister. That represents the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah. So now Ohola and Oholibah sound really similar, right? Well, here's why. The meaning is similar. The meaning of Oholibah is, my tent is inside of her. My being God's. So Ohola to the north is her tent or her tabernacle. Oholibah is, my tent is inside her. Now think about this a second. This is true, isn't it? Okay? The northern tribes set up their own tabernacle. That's hers. That's her tent. Okay? Because they set up a false temple and false worship. God is saying about the southern tribes, Ohola, my tabernacle, my temple is in her yet. So that's the difference between the names. Okay, then we see that God makes three declarations. Number four on your sheet. The first declaration is this: Judah, the southern kingdom, arrogantly ignored God's warning when he judged Samaria. Okay. So Judah arrogantly ignored God's warning when he judged Samaria. So look at starting with verse 5, it talks about Ohola, the northern tribes. This is what all happened to them. God saw their idolatry and eventually cast judgment on them for it. But then look at verse 11. Her sister Oholibah saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. Right? Okay, so little number one there. Samaria had no true faith in the living God, and they look to the Assyrians for help. Okay, so during this time, this is back in history now, a couple hundred years, Assyria to the north was the world power. They were the big dogs on the block. Okay, they had the best armies, the best technology for weaponry. Okay, they had an empire that was going on. So Samaria had abandoned God. They're like, oh no, we're exposed here militarily. What are we going to do? They looked to Assyria for help and made a covenant with Assyria. So she welcomed Assyria's soldiers and their idols. So that's your blanks there. She welcomed Assyria's soldiers and their idols. And their religion became a mix of Mosaic law, God's law, and Assyrian idolatry. What's a $5 word for this? Pastor Fred, I'm going to put you on the spot. Is that syncretism? Am I getting that right? Okay. Syncretism. Syncretism is when you have God's word, God's law, but you start to bring in pagan influences from the outside. Okay. So eventually it becomes corrupted. It probably doesn't happen just with Christianity. It happens anytime you have probably peoples of different religions that start to mix. They start to mix their religious practices as well, and we call that syncretism. But this is what happened up in Samaria, up in Israel. They had been following the true God, but now they're being influenced so much by the Assyrians that they welcome their soldiers and their idols at the same time. Let's go over to look at 2 Kings 17. We won't read that all, but it gives you a pretty good snapshot. I'll read just a few verses. Okay, chapter 17, let's start at verse 7. Actually, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them on Halah and the Haver, the river that goes in, and the cities of the Medes. Verse 7. And this occurred because, okay, why did they get taken away to Assyria? Because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, or brought them out of the land of Egypt and under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city, and they set up for themselves pillars in Asherim, on every high hill and on every under every green tree. And there they made offerings in all the high places, right? And it keeps going on. They served idols. They wouldn't listen. They were stubborn. They went after false idols and became false and followed the nations and so on, okay? So the practice of the Asherim, this is a fertility god or goddess, okay, that usually had sexual immorality that was practiced along with worship. Because the thought was, well, if the gods, lowercase g, view us practicing fertilization among humans, they're going to give us rain to have fertilization in the crops. Okay? So, wrong thinking, right? Wrong thinking. But they had absorbed that from the Assyrians. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Number 2 on your sheet there, 4:2. 4a:2. Judah saw this, but didn't take the lesson to heart. Didn't take the lesson to the heart. They also made alliances with Assyria and, quote, fell in love with the soldiers in uniforms, is how I'm going to abbreviate that, right? If you look back at chapter 23, look at verse 12. We're talking about Judah now, Oholibah. She lusted after the Assyrians, the governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Right? Nothing like a man in uniform, right? Okay, so they look and they see these really impressive soldiers. Look, they've got all the best gear, they've got all the best weapons, they all look the same. There's wealth there, there's power there. We want to be like them. It's kind of the idea. We see what happened to our sister to the north. They went down this road, it didn't end well, but we don't care, we're going to go this way too, right? So Judah also looked to neighbors for protection instead of God. That's your next blank. And eventually, even, Assyria invades, but was stopped by God's angel. On the side there, you can write 2 Kings 19:35. 2 Kings 19:35. That's a story about, it was King Hezekiah at that time. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and puts a siege around Jerusalem. So the Babylonian siege wasn't the first one. The Assyrian siege came first. And things looked really dark. Sennacherib, though, was very publicly dismissive of the one true God. And remember how Hezekiah takes this letter they received and he pours out his heart before God in the temple? And God miraculously answers by sending the angel to completely decimate the army. And he saves them in one night, one fell swoop. They didn't even have to fire an arrow or flash a sword at all. Okay, on with our parable here. Letter B. So letter A was Judah arrogantly ignored God's warning, right? Letter B, Judah then went beyond the sins that Israel, Samaria had committed, right? God's punishment of Israel, Samaria, and his miraculous deliverance of Judah that we just talked about should have brought gratitude and dedication, right? So we've seen this happen to our sister in the north. We were about to have the same fate, and God delivered us. Hopefully that would make us respond in a proper way, but the human heart often isn't like that, right? We're so fallen in our own ways, our own sin, that they didn't respond in the right manner. So what Judah did instead is they started to ask Babylon for help against Egypt. Okay? So we've got a lot of world politics going on here. So Assyria had risen. They eventually get defeated by the Babylonians. And so now Judah is sandwiched between Babylon to the east and north and Egypt to the south, two world powers. And they feel like they have to choose sides. But instead of going to God and asking for help, they say, okay, we're going to side with Egypt. We're going with Egypt. And in the same time, Judah becomes even more idolatrous than her sister Israel. God's third declaration then is this, is that therefore God had every right to judge Judah. Look at verse 22 in chapter 23. So far in the chapter, God has presented his case against Ohola the north, Ohola the south. In verse 22, he says, therefore, O Ohola, or Judah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you your lovers from whom you turned in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side. So in other words, you try to align with Assyria, and then you try to align with Babylon, and then you try to align with Egypt. That's what you're calling her lovers. Well, now I'm going to turn you over to them. Okay? You didn't turn to me, you turned to them, so I'm going to give you over to that which you desire. Okay? So, number one here, oracle number one, God will bring the Babylonians to punish Judah, just like he had brought Assyria to punish Israel. So, verse 23, he says, I'm going to bring against you from every side. Verse 23, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, right? And all the Assyrians with them. Oracle number two, God is going to remind the people that he was perfectly just in doing this. Look at verse 29b into verse 30. God will say this. He says, your lewdness and your whoring have brought this upon you because you played the whore with the nations and defiled yourself with the idols. Down in verse, we'll get to that later, 35 says very much the same thing. God is reminding them that, hey, you did this to yourself. You had the warnings. I told you to stop, but you wouldn't. Okay, oracle number three is God uses the image of a cup to describe his wrath, and they must drink it. Look at verse 32 there. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large. You shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. A cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out, gnard its shards, and so on. This image of a cup for the wrath of God is used quite a few places throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I didn't write that all out. We see it a lot of different places. Finally, oracle number four, God explains the reason why he must judge the people. They had forgotten him, rejected him, and left him out of their thinking and living. Look at verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. I'm thinking back to chapter 21? This phrase, you have forgotten me, we've seen this recently, and I didn't write it down.
Verse 35.
Yeah, thank you. Was there someplace earlier than that too? But here's really the rub, right? They've chased their idols, but they've forgotten their original husband. Then he's going to go on, letter D, the charges against Judah and Israel. This is verse 37, the charges. So in this section here, starting at kind of verse 36, he not only is he saying that you went after your lovers, it kind of goes back to chapter 16 type language and talks about the idolatry, how they even got to the place where they're slaughtering their children in sacrifice, having child sacrifice to Molech, the false idol, right? So what's interesting here is the sentence, letter E. He's basically calling Aholibah an adulteress, a prostitute, and a murderer, right? Well, according to the law of Moses, that's your blank, the penalty for adultery for men or women was to be stoned to death in Leviticus 20:10. The penalty for prostitution, especially the daughter of a priest, was to be burned. And the penalty for murder by anyone was capital punishment, was to be put to death, Leviticus 24:17. So it's kind of interesting that he says that here, right? Let's look at verse 47. And the host, that's the army, shall stone them and cut them down with swords, and they shall kill their sons and daughters and burn up their houses. And so you kind of get this parallel with what actually God's penalty was supposed to be for these sins. God's saying, well, this is actually going to happen now. Let's, if you're all right with it, let's save chapter 24 for next time, okay? So chapter 24, just to give you a little bit of heads up, is the siege is actually going to happen, okay? It's kind of weird. For me, it's hard to remember that he keeps talking about this judgment that's to come, is coming. Well, for us, it happened a long time ago. Of course it came, right? But for the people, it hadn't happened yet. Like, Ezekiel's still kind of the crazy guy saying judgment's coming and no one's actually seen it happen. Well, chapter 24, verse 1, the siege of Jerusalem is about to begin. And let's read the first verse. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day, for the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Remember, Ezekiel's not in Jerusalem. Where's Ezekiel at? A couple thousand miles away in Babylon. God speaks to him and says, they didn't have radios, they didn't have telephones. It's not like he can call up on a cell phone or watch CNN or Fox News and see, oh, the siege just started. He has no other knowledge of this. No messenger can get to him, but God tells him, today's the day it happened. It starts today. Write it down. Okay, let's look at some of the applications or promises. Number one, if God will judge his own people for their sins, and we'll also judge the surrounding nations in the upcoming chapters. Here's a tough question. Will he spare our own nation? Right? One of the themes throughout Scripture is that eventually every nation pays for their sins. And this is a very sobering thing to think about, right? Last week, chapter 23 ended, we saw this, with God unable to find a single righteous person to stand in the breach. He said, there's nobody there to intercede for my people. Not a single person. So I've been challenged this week to commit to lifting our nation in prayer and then also holy living. Secondly, as idolatry spread through Samaria and Judah, eventually the righteous were carried along with it, right? They didn't start horrible. It became that way after a time because they kind of just went with the tide. May God make us mindful in the ways that we tend to drift from Him, right? This is on an individual level, and to return to Him. I love Pastor Jake saying, he often prays, God, make us loyal to You for the rest of our days. May God do that for us. Let's pray. Father, this is a sobering passage. It's difficult to read. It's difficult to think about. And the implications are difficult to ponder as well. Father, we pray for our nation. We know there's only blessing for a people that follows You and Your laws and Your statutes. And in large part, we've completely turned away from that. And unfortunately, the righteous, the church, often we get swept up with this as well. Maybe it's personal sin that no one else knows about, or maybe it's completely abandoning doctrine because it's not popular. But Father, we need courage that comes from You. We need strength that comes from You. Will You convict us in our hearts of the way that as individuals we need to turn back to You? Help us to renounce sin in our lives and places that we hold hatred against others, within the body especially. You promise that judgment starts with the people of God. So, Lord, will You make us a righteous people by Your grace, that You freed us from sin? Lord, let us not return to it. Father, will You keep us loyal to You for the rest of our days? We pray this for us and our children and our grandchildren. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.